weeks ago, I mentioned to you that my little recorder was counting down, and I wasn't sure what it was counting down to. I have learned now that what it's doing is telling me how much recording time is left, so it's not going to cut off on me like it used to do. So I've decided I like that setting. I do want to welcome all of you here. I will tell you that at approximately 20 minutes before the start of this, Barbara looked around the room and said, well, I guess we're going to be down today. Because there were about 25 people in the room at that moment. There's something more than 25 people in the room now, and I do appreciate all of you being here. A couple of weeks ago, we began a study of big words out of Paul's letters. And my intention was to cover at least the first one or two of those that day, but the clocks didn't cooperate. I didn't know exactly how much time I had until I almost had no time left. And so consequently, today we formally begin that process. And we're beginning with the first two words. If you want to know the other words that are coming, they're over there. There is some question as to which of these I'm going to end up with doing last. But in any event, this week we're going to be working on two big words, justification and sanctification. And I have up there that if you want to think about this properly, the proper way to think about this is the image of a law court. And I want you to go, if you will, to Romans chapter 3. And I want to begin with verse 22. Now, as soon as you find that, as is usual, we're going to back up a couple of verses to get a running start on this. So what I want to do is to take you to verse 19. Verse 19 of Romans 3 says, we are well aware that whatever the law says is said for those who are subject to the law, so that every mouth may be silenced and the whole world brought under the judgment of God. So then, no human being can be found upright at the tribunal, at the court of God, by keeping the law. All the law does is to tell us what is sinful. Verse 21, God's saving justice was witnessed by the law and the prophets, but now it has been revealed, but altogether separate from the law. God's saving justice given through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. No distinction is made. All have sinned and lack God's glory. And all are, here's the word, justified by the free gift of His grace through being set free in Christ. God appointed Him as the sacrifice for reconciliation through faith by the shedding of His blood, and so showed His justice, first for the past when sins went unpunished because He held His hand, and now again for the present age, to show how just He is and how He justifies everyone who has faith in Jesus. And look at the first part of verse 27. So what becomes of our boasts? There is no room for them. I want you to picture a law court. We have at least one lawyer in the room, although I don't remember Paul saying whether or not he was a trial lawyer, but we do have at least one. Have you been to a court lately? Have you sat through a trial of some kind? It's been about 2 years now. I had a day when I decided that I had a little bit of time that I didn't have to allocate to things that were pressing and demanding. I have not had such time since. And I took a morning, went over to the Chesterfield County Courthouse, got sent back to my car to leave my pocket knife, and made it into the courtroom that Tom Murphy serves. And I sat through a morning docket for Tom Murphy. Now, some of you know Tom Murphy, and some of you know that much of what he does on many days of the week is to handle traffic offenses of one kind or another. And so I sat there in a room packed with people. One or two or three at a time, they would come forward. And one or two or three at a time, they would have their cases taken care of. There was one big group that was asked, is anybody in the room ready to plead guilty? And whole bunch of people had figured out the way the world sat, and went, yes, I'm ready to do that, and okay, you know, this is how much mercy we can give you, and we can do that quickly. But it was very interesting to watch, because in that particular setting, I don't want to be judgmental, but in that particular setting, it is my belief that everybody who came in front of him was guilty of what they were charged with and maybe more. And it isn't true in human law courts that that's always the case, but it is true at God's court. Let me read again out of verse 20. No human being can be found upright at the tribunal of God by keeping the law. All the law does is tell us what's sinful. The picture you have is the contrast and conflict in God's heart. God loves human beings and wants to forgive them. And God's justice blocks that, because no human being is worthy of God's love. The question is, how does God cut through that conflict? How does he reach salvation? And the word justification is the word that has been used by Paul to try to express this. Now, I want to make sure that I'm starting off correctly. Every word up there is talking about the same thing. I want to make sure you understand that. These are not six words for six different things. These are six words that come at one central thing from different directions. Everybody clear? So next week when we come in with another word, we're going to be talking about the same. We're going to be talking about the same thing for 6 weeks or 5 weeks, however long it takes us to get through. This particular week, we're coming in from an image of a law court where you have somebody standing in front of the judge who is completely guilty and deserving of the harshest, most possible punishment. And instead of meeting God's love, something else happens. Now, if you've read Paul's words here, you begin to realize what has happened is that person has put their faith in Jesus, and something now has happened. I'm going to come back to what happened and the rest of it in a moment or two, but I want you to understand, something has happened. There's two pictures at the end, and when we come to those pictures, I think those pictures will say it more clearly than anything else we could do. But let me move forward now. I want to go to Romans chapter 4 and look just a little bit more at this. In the verses I'm about to read, Paul reaches back into the history of the Jewish people and begins to pull out a piece or two about Abraham and a piece or two about David. Chapter 4, verse 1. So what do we say about Abraham, the ancestor from whom we are descended physically? If Abraham had been justified because of what he had done, then he would have had something to boast about. Don't forget the last words we just read in that other section. But not before God. Does not Scripture say Abraham put his faith in God and this was reckoned to him as uprightness? When someone works, the wages for this are not considered as a favor, but as something due. However, when someone without working puts faith in the one who justifies the godless, it is this faith that is reckoned as uprightness. David, too, says the same thing. He calls someone blessed if God attributes uprightness to that person apart from any action untaken. And then he quotes one of the Psalms. How blessed are those whose offense is forgiven, whose sin is blotted out. How blessed are those to whom the Lord imputes no guilt. Jump down to verse 25, still in this chapter. Again, to get a running start, we're going to start at verse 22. This is the faith that was reckoned to him as uprightness. And the word reckoned in Scripture applies not only to him, it's there for our sake too. Now let me pause and make sure you know who him and our is. He's talking about Jesus. Jesus was obedient to death. And verse 22 says, that was accounted to him as uprightness, the only one who was fully and truly upright. The word reckoned in Scripture applies not only to Jesus, but it's there for our sake too. Our faith too will be reckoned because we believe in him who raised from the dead our Lord Jesus, who was handed over to death for our sins and raised to life for our justification. Handed over to death for our sin. Most of us understand that part. Raised to life for our justification. Verse 1 of chapter 5, just continuing one more verse. So then, now that we have been justified by faith, we are at peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Go back to the law court for a minute. Go back to the law court for a minute. You ever been called into the principal's office when you were in school? I understand some of you were good. You ever been called to the principal's office? I was called to the principal's office one time. One time. Only once. There was a girl named Carolyn. I had never dated anybody. But there was a guy named Ronnie who thought I had. And he asked me if I'd been out with Carolyn. And I said, that's for me to know. It turns out you don't have to hit back to be called into the principal's office. I found that out. Ronnie let go with one, and some teacher saw it, and I ended up in the principal's office. Now, you know, in that particular case, I may have been more like the driven snow than at other times, but it's still a long walk to the principal's office, right? Some of you, have you taken that walk? It's a long walk. Even if you think things might be okay, it's still a long walk. You've got a judge standing in this law court. You have a prisoner in the docket who is fully guilty and deserves death for what he's done. What kind of attitude should the prisoner have toward the judge? All respect and fear, I hope. So now read chapter 5, verse 1, one more time. So then, now that we have been justified by faith, we are at peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. You feeling something important happening here? You spotting this? The attitude that ought to exist between the judge and the prisoner has been altered in a totally unexpected way. Let's go two steps further. Romans chapter 5, verse 18. One man's offense brought condemnation on all humanity. Who's that man? That's Adam. And one man's good act has brought justification and life to all humanity. Who's that? That's Jesus. That's the theme of Paul's. By one man, sin entered the world. By one man, the problem that sin brings has been fixed. Or at least the fix is available. Just as by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners, he should have said all, so by one man's act of justice are many to be made upright, all who will. When the law came on the scene, it was to multiply the offenses, that is to make people aware. But however much sin increased, grace was always greater. Chapter 8, verse 33. Chapter 8, verse 33. Chapter 8, verse 33 turns away from the prisoner and looks at the judge. Once again, we need a running start, so back up to 31. After saying all this, what can we add? If God is for us, who can be against us? Verse 33. Who can bring any accusation or charge against those whom God has chosen? When God grants saving justice, who can condemn? Verse 35. Some of you will have this as one of your favorite verses. If you don't have a favorite verse, this is a good candidate. Can anything cut us off from the love of Christ? Can hardships or distress or persecution or lack of food or lack of clothing or threats or violence? Verse 37, no, we come through all these things triumphantly victorious by the power of Him who loved us, not by our own power, Verse 38, for I am certain of this, neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor anything already in existence, nor anything still to come, nor any power, nor the heights, nor the depths, nor any created thing whatever will be able to come between us and the love of God known to us in Christ Jesus our Lord. Now, I want to take you to one other place, and then we're going to look for just a moment at sanctified, and I'm going to try to put it all together, and we'll see how it works. The little book, the little letter is Titus. It's one of the last little letters in Paul, which means you've got to go almost to Hebrews. There's one other one-page letter in between. Find Titus. I want to start at verse 3 of chapter 3. If you found the little book of Titus, starting at verse 3 of chapter 3. There was a time when we too were ignorant, disobedient, misled, enslaved by different passions and dissipations. We lived then in wickedness and malice, hating each other and hateful ourselves. But when the kindness and love of God our Savior for mankind were revealed, it was not because of any upright actions we had done ourselves. It was for no reason except His own faithful love that He saved us, by means of the cleansing water of rebirth and renewal in the Holy Spirit, which He so generously poured out over us through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that, this is verse 7, justified by His grace, we should become heirs in hope of eternal life. This is doctrine that you can rely on. You want a place to stand that's made out of concrete and stone and granite? This is a place you can stand. Okay, now I want to spend just a moment, because most of the time when you hear people talk about justified and justification, the word sanctified and sanctification is standing close by. The truth is, it's standing close by all five of these that are in the left-hand margin. Anytime you hear them talking about redemption and adoption and the other big words, the word sanctification is always standing somewhere close by. But it's so important, we're going to do it the first day, and then we'll mention it on other days. So if you'll find 1 Corinthians, it was the book after Romans. If you'll find 1 Corinthians. Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9 and 10 is harsh. Verse 9 and 10 is very harsh. Verse 9 says, do you not realize that people who do evil will never inherit the kingdom of God? Make no mistake, and he's got a list. Here's a list. And the end of the verse says, this is a list of those who will never inherit the kingdom of God. Never inherit the kingdom of God. Look at the start of verse 11. What does it say? And that's exactly what some of you were. That's exactly what some of you were. Listen again. Never inherit. The prisoner is guilty. The judgment is condemnation and death. And there is no escape from that. But some of you escaped. How did that happen? Look at verse 11. Some of you used to be that kind, but you've been washed clean. You've been sanctified. You've been justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and through the Spirit of our God. See if you can find 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Now, many of you know that when Paul's letters start, usually he's saying something about the people to whom he's writing. So this time we're not looking at a commentary on these words. We're looking instead at the use of one of these words in talking about some people he's writing to. He's writing to the people in Corinth. And here's what he says. Verse 1, Paul, called by the will of God to be an apostle of Christ Jesus, and Sosthenes our brother, to the church of God in Corinth, to those who have been what? My translation says they're consecrated, and I like that because that puts another word alongside of it. Consecrated and sanctified are words that you can put next to one another. Consecrated or sanctified in Christ Jesus and called to be God's holy people with all those everywhere who call on the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, their Lord as well as ours. What do you do when you consecrate something? What do you do when you consecrate something? Turn it over to the Lord for the Lord's use.
My Bible says dedicated.
Dedicated is another good word that I think fits pretty well in here.
I think we dedicate, not God consecrate.
I think that would be a good way to say it. The concept of sanctification means, and maybe it's a good thing to write for just a moment. Made holy. Set apart for special service. I don't know how well you know the Old Testament. There's a very interesting thing that happens in the book of Daniel. A group of people have come in. A group of people have wiped out most of the nation of Israel and taken them off into captivity in Babylon. And a subsequent king in that nation has a drunken orgy for 1,000 of his friends. And you almost have the sense that up to that point, God had been patient. But something happened during that dinner party, during that orgy. And judgment came that same night. Do you remember what happened? They had drunken people drinking out of the vessels that had been consecrated, sanctified, and set apart for special use in the worship of God in the temple of Jerusalem. That's the day the judgment came. Set apart. Did your mama have two sets of china? Yeah? Did your parents have a parlor? Don't go in there. That's for guests. Did you have that? Houses are doing away with that now, and I think there's something good about that. But there was something that, you know, when I was growing up, I knew there were certain things that were set aside for special times and for special things. Okay? Holy doesn't mean perfect. Holy means dedicated to God's service. Sanctified doesn't mean suddenly perfect. It means set apart for special service to God. Justified, something happens like what might happen in a law court. And whatever that is comes with special designation, set apart for God's service. Okay? Now, it's time for the stories. The first story is in Luke chapter 15. I'm taking the more familiar story first. I'm taking the less familiar story second. There are some of you who indicated you were going to have to leave a little early. I don't want you to miss the special story, but, you know, do what you have to do. Luke 15 is a chapter that talks about lost things. I've talked about this chapter before, so let's review very quickly. What's the first lost thing?
Sheep.
How many sheep were there?
100.
How many were lost?
One
out of 100. What do you do when you lose a sheep? You put the 99 in a safe place. You go out looking for the one you lost. When you find it, what do? Put it on your shoulder, bring it home, and call everybody to celebrate. I lost something and I found it. Let's celebrate. What's the second lost thing? Coin. How many coins were there? 10. Now, this was probably a widow's old age pension, essentially. How many were lost? 1 out of 10 this time. What do? You put the 9 in a safe place, turn the house upside down, looking for the other. When you find it, what do? You call all your friends and neighbors, say, let's celebrate. I lost something. What's the third lost thing? A son. How many sons were there?
Two.
How many were lost?
Two.
I'm sorry, you don't remember this, do you? because you read the story, you realize the father has problems with both. The father has problems with both. If the judge forgives a prisoner, what do the other forgiven prisoners do? How do they treat that forgiven prisoner? That's the issue of the second son. But let's go back to the first son. What do you do when you lose a sheep? You go out and find it. What do you do when you lose a coin? You go out and find it. What do you do when you lose a son? It's not the same. Sons are not coins, and sons are not sheep. And the day comes when, as the scripture puts it, the son comes to his senses, and he says, he rehearses, I've sinned against my father and in the sight of God. I think not. He reverses that. I've sinned against heaven and in my father's sight. I'm not worthy to be a son. I'll go home. Maybe he'll take me on as a hired servant. His hired servants have it better than this. When he was yet a long way off, scripture says his father saw him. Back to the law court. The prisoner stands before the judge, knowing that he's guilty. That's the picture of the prodigal son. Knowing that he's guilty. Knowing that he deserves the punishment that's coming. And knowing there's nothing he can do to change that. And suddenly find the judge is not his executioner. The judge is his father. That's justification. That's justification. So where's sanctification? What does the daddy do? He runs to meet him. And immediately, he brushes aside the son's statement. He lets him say it. Father, I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. And the first thing he does is puts a ring on his finger signifying he's still a son. He puts on his robe. He puts shoes on his feet. The poor boy had been barefoot. And he calls for the biggest celebration they could have. That's sanctification. Putting you in right relationship to God. What kind of a son do you think that boy was for the rest of his life? I hope grateful. And the things he does, he doesn't do because he's trying to earn his daddy's love. He does because he already has his daddy's love and he's grateful. Sanctification is what happens when justification comes. Sanctification is what happens when adoption comes. Sanctification is what happens when every one of these. Okay? But I want to take you to a story you haven't seen. You're going to have to hunt. It's in Zechariah. And it's going to take you a little while. Find Matthew and back up. It's two books before Matthew. I want to start at chapter 3. Zechariah, chapter 3. And I want to begin with verse 1. The angel then showed me, there's a vision that's going on. The angel then showed me the high priest, Joshua, standing before the angel of the Lord, and with Satan standing on his right to accuse him. What's the picture? The picture is a law court. Here's the judge, here's the prisoner, and here's the prosecuting attorney. Who's the prosecuting attorney? Satan. The angel of the Lord said to Satan, "May the Lord rebuke you, Satan. May the Lord rebuke you, since he has made Jerusalem his choice. Is not this man a brand snatched from the fire?" Now Joshua was dressed in what? Filthy clothing. As he stood before the angel. And the latter then spoke as follows to those who were standing before him. Take off his dirty clothes and dress him in splendid robes and put a clean turban on his head. And they put a clean turban on his head and dressed him in clean clothes while the angel of the Lord stood by and said, "You see, I have taken your guilt away." Now let's pause for a minute because I want to make absolutely sure you understand what you're saying. The word that's translated angel is a word that's always in Scripture a little vague about exactly what he means. The writers use that word in a way where it's not always clear. There are some who think when an angel of the Lord appeared to Abraham back in Genesis that it was Jesus who appeared. Read the words. Does any angel have the power to say the words this angel just said? No. Who does? Jesus does. God does. Some translations, realizing this, don't use the word angel at all. Yours may be one of those. There are translations that do not use that word. They simply say standing before the Lord, and I think that's probably a better translation. You see, I have taken your guilt away. And the Lord, I'll use it that way, then made this declaration to Joshua. The Lord God of hosts says this, "If you walk in my ways and keep my ordinances, you shall govern my house. You shall watch over my courts, and I will give you free access among those in attendance here. For this is the stone which I have put before Joshua, a stone on which are seven eyes." We've just come through Revelation. What's that? That's Jesus. You go back to Revelation and see, when you see pictures of Jesus very often, that's one of the pictures you see. "And I myself shall cut the inscription on it, the Lord God of hosts declares." Verse 8. "So listen, High Priest Joshua, you and the colleagues over whom you preside, for they are an omen of things to come." One translation says they are the model of what will happen soon. Joshua is dressed in filthy robes. Satan is standing to his right to accuse him. And God says, "I justify you. And I justify you through my son." That's what it's saying. And that is an omen, a model of things to come. The day will come when I stand before the throne and the same thing will happen. I can claim Jesus' righteousness as my own. Not because I deserve it, but because he has given it and I have accepted it. "So listen, High Priest Joshua, you and the colleagues over whom you preside, for they are an omen of things to come. For now I shall bring in my servant the branch." Remember, they called Jesus the branch of Aaron's rod. "And I shall remove this country's guilt in a single day." What was that day? The day Jesus died for my sins. Look what the two pictures have in common. In the story of the prodigal son, the father recognized him, ran to him, kissed him, and dressed him. Here in Zechariah, dressed in filthy robes, with Satan standing to his right to accuse him. And God says, "Rebuke you, Satan. Isn't this man a brand snatched from the fire?" The most wonderful thing that Scripture has to tell is that what we deserve, God stands ready to remove. What we do not deserve, he stands ready to give. All it hinges on is whether we accept it. If you've been to church this morning, what the pastor said fits so beautifully into the setting of this, it's not funny. If you haven't been to church, just wait. I think that's enough for one day. Let's have a word of prayer today. Our Father, we thank you for your Son, whose life shows us what you're like, and whose death enables us to begin to be like you ourselves. Teach us how much you love us. Teach us how, when the day of judgment comes, you don't want us meeting a stern, awesome executioner, that you want us to meet a loving Father. Help us to know how to be your children and how to show others that way too. All this we pray in your Son's name. Amen.